Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
We invest, and always have from the very first to this, we invest in the children and young people. That's been a commitment of our mission and vision, as putting resources in those two areas. Well, three areas, really. Nursery and the little children, and then middle school and youth. All those areas. For example, a church our size, really, no church our size really more than likely would ever have a full-time youth pastor. We do, and we always have. In the beginning stages, Javen did children and youth. Not beginning stages, he did that for this whole time here, just about. But we also have Gabe, one of our young men that came up through the ministry, because we emphasize young people, leads our middle school ministry, and it's one of the best things we do. I mean, those kids love it. My own grandson has been benefited tremendously in what you'd be amazed at what they learn and what they've been taught and what they're able to verbalize. Same thing is true of our children. Now, Leslie's part-time, but she does all of our children's ministry and oversees the nursery. We invest money in those young people, resources, time, effort, and it's paying off. Gabby up here came up through our children's ministry and youth ministry. She leads our worship now, and she's a tremendous verbalizer of the truths of grace. Gabe also, Tyler back here running the sound system. He runs our sound, the best sound guy we have ever had. I mean, he's just a marvelous young man, connected in our youth when he first came. And Olivia Niket, Seth Niket, my grandkids, many of your kids, they all are tremendous verbalizers and livers out of the truth of God's grace. They change the world. So that's the kind of stuff that we invest in. And it wouldn't exist without people supporting it. So it's a great cause. Now, I agree with everything that Javen said last week as far as tithing. You don't have to tithe. That's not a new covenant concept. It simply isn't. It was an old covenant one, but it was more like a tax than anything else, honestly. They didn't give free will of tithes. There were times where the people gathered to build the tabernacle, for example. It cost tremendous amounts of money with all the gold and all this stuff, and everybody started bringing, all these craftsmen came to build on their own time. They brought all this free will, brought all this stuff to build the tabernacle, and to such an extent that they were told to stop bringing it. We got so much stuff, we don't want to do with it all, so just stop giving. One of these days, I'm going to say that to you. Wait, just quit. Quit giving. We got too much. But tithing is under the law. It's not a new covenant concept. As a matter of fact, in the epistles, there's only one mention of tithing. In all of the epistles. I'm not talking about all the New Testament, but all the epistles. And that's in, as Javen pointed out last week, really, it's in Hebrews 7:6. And that's the occasion of when Abraham, coming from the spoils of war, met with Melchizedek, met him, and there was he tied the tenth of his spoils, or the return on the war. It's the only mention of tithing in the epistles. The origin of tithing in the old, if you'll remember, when the Israelites went into the promised land, Joshua led them into the promised land. When they got there, they were each tribe of the 12 tribes, or 11 of them really, all Joseph's brothers. Remember, they were the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were all apportioned a certain amount of property and land out of the promised land, except for Levi. And Levi and his tribe were the priestly tribe. They performed the duties of the priesthood and the maintenance of the tabernacle and everything that went on in it. Therefore, since they were to own no property, they were to own no possessions. They were strictly given to the function of the tabernacle. and the priesthood. So the Lord had each of the other tribes to apportion a tenth of everything that they got, harvests of the land, gold, silver, whatever it was that they had. Every year they gave a tenth to support the priesthood so they could have a living and to support the function of the tabernacle itself. And that's where the concept of tithing. There are other times where they tithe certain things and it kind of gets complicated, but that was a basic understanding of what tithing meant. That's where it came from. I tithe, Martha and I tithe and give, and we have ever since I can remember, from the time we really first got married. I like to tithe. I do. I like it. I like doing it. So don't tell me I can't tithe. I can tithe if I want to. And a lot of people do, and we're taught that. But they weren't necessarily taught that God was going to be mad at them if they didn't. They more were taught that there's blessing attached to tithing and giving. And I want to reiterate that today because I believe that's absolutely the truth. And I'll explain to you why as we go through this. So we tithe and give, not because we have to, but because we want to. We believe it's a good thing to do. And we also love the church. We love the mission of the church. I'm not just talking about just ours. I mean the church at large. We believe our lives have been so greatly enriched because of the church. We spent our lives in the church and wouldn't have spent them anywhere else. That's where we connect. It's where we are inspired. It's with God's people and the things that the church does and the mission of the church and all the things that the church is and does. We love. That's one of the reasons we always wanted to give and support. And I can tell you this. We have been blessed. We've been blessed. I'm trying to remember all the things. I mean, there's hundreds of stories that I could tell you. Literally. Not just about us, but many other people that we know who have given and been blessed through it. Some of the most unifying, inspiring, I would say the most unifying, inspiring seasons of spiritual activity in our lives have been centered around seasons of challenge to give. We've been doing this forever. Our first church we planted in New Mexico when I was pastor. I was 28 years old. And we bought this old building, this old abandoned Assembly of God, but we weren't Assembly, but it was an old abandoned Assembly of God building. We got it for nearly nothing. So we were immediately challenged. Our people were challenged to give because we had to build buildings, all this. We went through all of that stuff, built buildings, debt-free. Amazing stories in all of that as God moved and as God blessed, and Martha and I were blessed through all of that time. I mean, there were times where, you know, I was praying, I'd be praying, and the Lord told me one day, give your pickup to the church. I said, well, I like my pickup. I mean, I use it a lot. I use it for all kinds of things, and I need to pick up, and I need it. And he said, give it. And I said, okay. And I was just going to sell it and give the money to help do whatever it was, project we were doing. I said, okay, but you understand I won't have any way to get around. You get that, don't you? And the Lord said, no, I didn't know that, but I'm glad you informed me. And it's essentially, trust me, give the pickup away. I said, okay. And before I could sell it and give it away, there was a guy in our church who was kind of a head of our elders, so to speak. He said, he came in to me, I don't know, a week later, and he said, he didn't know anything about me praying that way. And he said, the guys and I have had a couple of meetings, he said, and we have felt like the Lord just wanted us to give y'all a new car. I said, sweet, sweet. So we got a new car. It wasn't an expensive one, but we got a new car, and Martha got it, and I got the old one, drove it around a little while, sold it, and got something I wanted from what we sold it for old one for. I thought, well, Lord, If you're going to do this kind of stuff, you want another one? But we raise money. Incredible stories of God's blessing. I remember sitting in the bleachers at a softball game because we had to have $25,000 to do something. It was imminent. We had to have it. And I'm sitting there in the bleachers. I walked past a few people and sat down kind of by myself, and I'm brooding. Actually, I'm just sitting, not paying any attention. Softball game, don't know why, just there to fellowship with people anyway. And I was brooding, sitting there brooding. I said, Lord, what about the, you know, and I wasn't faith-filled. I'm just brooding. Then, Lord, we need this money. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. We need it. Lord, it'd be good to have it today. We need it today. And I'm just brooting. And I saw out of the corner of my eye Jerry Bostick, who's a guy I know in our church. He's a masonry contractor and a great guy. I used to bird hunt with him and so forth. And I saw him kind of peel off from where he was and come up and sit beside me on the bleachers. And I'm beginning to think, Jerry, I don't want to have a conversation right now. You know, I'm in the midst of brooding. I need to get this brooding over with. But, Lord, I need to. And Jerry just said, out of the blue, he said, Joy and I were praying this week. The Lord put some stuff on our hearts, and we just been praying all week. And he reached in his pocket and pulls out a check and hands it to me. He said, this is what the Lord told us to do. I opened it up. Guess how much it was? $25,000. Lord blesses that. There's something about it that's stirring and blessing. After we left New Mexico, we went to Oklahoma. The church was in debt. The economy was horrible. It was about to go under to the creditors, $600,000 in accounts payable, owed nearly $6 million on the buildings that were financed through bonds, and this bond company was about to foreclose on the building and take it over. They were going to take over everything. Now, when I went there, and I thought, golly, if I'd have known all this in detail, I might not have come here. But we prayed, and the Lord blessed. That was one of the seasons of time where I'm praying for us. We're praying about what to give, what to do. And we're trying to raise the $600,000 in one day to pay off the accounts payable. Then we can start working on the bonds and all that stuff. And it was an embarrassment. Anyway, we're praying. And when we pray, we talk together. I'll talk tomorrow and say, this is what the Lord's saying. And I remember praying. I'm thinking, I'm praying. We don't do debt. We have a small mortgage now, but we'll pay it off soon. But we never have. We always save money. We buy cars, saving money. We had a couple of them we did when we were young, but that's all. We save money. We don't like debt. And we don't. We learned that early on when it took us forever to pay off a little bitty credit card thing. You know what I mean? We hated it. We never did it again. And I remember praying about this. And we're already giving. We tithe and give, and you know, that's what we've always done. But this is always above and beyond that. And I also told the Lord, I'd like to go to a church sometimes where we aren't challenged to give so much all the time, but he never did do that. Anyway, I remember praying, and we'd save this money, and we're saving, and we had a good amount, a healthy amount that we needed in savings, and the Lord said, I want you to give that. If I give that, I won't have any. I won't have any saving. He said, I'm aware of that. So we did. We gave it. Through all sorts of ways, the Lord blessed that. He just blessed it. I can't even remember all the details of how all this, what happened after that, honestly. I can't remember. I just know it was good. We had two kids in Christian school. You know, we had to pay for all this kind of stuff, and the Lord miraculously did all that, and we were blessed. In 4 years, that church was out of debt. And we came to Calvary Assembly, and it was nearly $12 million in debt. When I got there, it was 12. was more than that. And I remember another story. We're challenged to give above tithes and offerings. An enemy fights that. I mean, he just does all kinds of things, how he fights and so forth. And I'm praying again, Lord, what do you want us to do? Okay, we've saved up for a car. We're getting close to what we need. I think it was $24,000. And I'm praying, you know, it's not in my mind. I mean, that's over there, and that's a car thing. That's a car deal. And, of course, I'm praying, and I asked the Lord what he wanted us to do. And he said, why don't you give all that? I thought, I said, Lord, I'm not saving ever again. This is the last time I'm saving, because every time I do, you make me give it away. I'm just not going to save. I'm just going to spend it. You know what his response was to me? I mean, literally, this one of the few times in my life, he laughed at me. I felt like he was laughing at me. Just laughing at me. I'm glad you think this is funny. It's not funny to me. But we did. I mean, we committed that. We gave all that. We gave so much every month above that. All this kind of stuff, because the Lord spoke to us about it. And we drove these old, Martha had to drive these old cars till we could save up some more. You remember that old Cadillac we got? Ooh, that thing was bad. The old yellow, old lady looking Cadillac shit. It was the only thing we could afford. And this car dealer, you know, sold it to us real cheap because he's in the church. And then when we went to get another one after we'd saved up more, I took it right back to him because it's such a piece of junk. I took it right back to him, stopped in their parking lot, and we were going to get another car that day, you know. And so I said, I'm trading this piece of junk in. You sold. Well, it's not a piece of junk. It was a good car. And they go out there to move the car to where they wanted to go. It was dead as a hammer. I mean, it died on their parking lot. And I thought, yes, I told you it was a piece of junk. Anyway, the Lord blessed us. The Lord's blessed. Blessed us all our lives that way. So don't tell me that there's not blessing attached, and I'll show it to you in Scripture, and I'm going to go through this real quickly. It won't take me long. The Lord's always blessed in this. When this church started, I mean, it took a lot of money to get started. You understand? We didn't have anything, and we were going to do it in like 6 weeks from the day when we needed it. I mean, we had all kinds of things we had to do. We had to buy. We didn't have chairs. We didn't have sound system. We didn't have anything. We didn't have any nursery equipment. We had nothing. And people gave. People gave. When we built the building out, people gave. We did a lot of work ourselves, but there was a lot we had to buy, and the people gave, and they were blessed in the giving. We wouldn't be here without those people. So I'm telling you, when you get challenged to give by the Spirit, don't run away from that. It's a thrilling thing. The Lord will bless. All we want you to do is pray and obey, and Dave to turn his phone off there. You got it off there, Dave? Good boy. Attaboy. Now, the motivation in giving to me is the cause. It's always the cause. But beyond that, I am certain that there's blessing in it, that you'll be blessed. I know it. I know that's true. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul says this, and it's in the context of giving, in the subject of giving. We're going to look at it in a minute. 2 Corinthians 8:7, Paul says, see that you abound in this gracious work also. See that you abound in this gracious work also. What gracious work? The gracious work of giving and being generous. That's the context. All right, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9. I promise I'm just going to list these. 2 Corinthians 9. Turn over there if you have a Bible. It'll be up on the screen if you don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge you, brethren, that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And then he quotes Psalm 112. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. In other words, they're going to rejoice also. While they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now let's run through this just quickly. Just a few truths about giving and generosity. Number one, giving is like sowing seeds. It's like sowing seeds in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Giving is like sowing seeds. Now you don't have to, but you get to. You don't have to, but you get to. Giving is like sowing seeds. Now, when you do sow seeds, when anyone sows seeds, what is their expectation from the sowing of seeds? A harvest. That something will come from this, something will come up from it. Now, in the midst of this discussion about this gift from the Corinthians, he's also talked to the Macedonians, which he uses in chapter 8, to motivate the Corinthians, and then he uses the Corinthians to motivate the Macedonians in their gift. And he said, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. So giving is like sowing seeds. You never lose in giving. There's never a loss in giving as God directs by the Spirit. Never. Nobody ever loses by giving. Generosity has its rewards. And we'll see that more clearly in just a minute. Have you noticed that Scripture never says that the person who doesn't give and the person who does give will have exactly the same life? Never says that. Just like the person who makes unwise choices and the person who makes wise choices in their life have exactly the same life. They don't. There's a practicality to all of this. It just makes sense. So giving is like sowing seeds. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, he says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give back to you. Now, he wasn't talking about money in that context. He's talking about love. He's talking about forgiveness. He's talking about all the attributes of human life. Freely given, you'll freely receive. But he could well have been talking about money in that case. Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Because seeds produce harvest. Okay? Giving is like sowing seeds. Secondly, God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 7. Let each one do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudging or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now all of us know we know well enough to know that God loves a grouchy giver too, right? Doesn't he love grouchy givers? Doesn't he love grouchy people that don't give at all? He loves cheerful people that don't give at all. God loves us. That's the baseline. He loves us all. So it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you whether you give or not. That's not the case. You don't earn his love through giving or any other act. It's freely given. But there's something special. This is the reason Paul says this. He says God, in some ways, he particularly enjoys or loves a giving person. a cheerful, giving person. If you give, don't give out of compulsion. Don't let anybody compel you to give. Listen to the Spirit. I've been in many places, like conferences and things like that, where some guy was up trying to manipulate us all into giving. As soon as he starts that stuff, I say, dude, you're not getting anything from me. Unless the Spirit speaks to me, I'm not giving it. You can't compel me. I'm not going to give that way. I want to give listening to the Spirit of God. So you don't give out of compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver. There's something special about that. It'd be special, like you as a parent, see your children grow up and be generous themselves. Have you ever seen that? What do you teach your kids from the very first? It's good to what? Share. It's good to share. Because they're not born sharers. Are we? It's something special about that when you see that attribute expressed. God loves a cheerful giver. There's something special about it. Thirdly, God supplies and multiplies the seed. Verse 8 and 10. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything you abound, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Verse 10. And now he supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So he does two things. He supplies the seed to sow, and then he multiplies the seed for more sowing. He supplies the seed for what purpose? Supplies the seed for what? Sowing. He supplies the seed for sowing. So in that is a blessing. He knows in the sowing that there is harvest. So he not only blesses, he supplies the seed for sowing. People will think at times, and Martha and I felt this too, when we didn't have anything. I mean, we're broke. We don't have anything to give. We don't have any seed. But if you look around at your life, there is some seed there somewhere. And it may not just be money. It may be stuff, or it may be time. It may be something that you have that's valuable to the work of the kingdom of God. There's some seed for sowing. Don't think you don't have seed. You do. He supplies seed. And then verse 11, he says, giving enriches us. It means it's good for us. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving. You will be enriched in liberality, meaning liberality brings an enrichment to your life. I've noticed this. Because we've given, because that's a lifestyle, a way of living, a way of thinking, and we fully, early on, bought into the whole process of it and joyfully did it. I mean, I griped some, but the Lord understands my griping. Still did it joyfully. There's an enriching. Here's an enriching part of that to me, is I really trust God to bless. He will bless. I don't know how. It's not necessarily going to be a check in the mail. It may not be how you think. But there's blessing that's attached to cheerful giving. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind to it. He enriches us. And then next, giving produces thanksgiving to God. And that's in others, but it also produces thanksgiving in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. This is a way of thanking you. This is something I want to do. Thank you. Thanksgiving to God. And the fourth, gratitude is the true motivation for giving. And he ends it in verse 15. This whole section of thought, he stops in verse 15. Where Paul erupts and he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Without saying it specifically, here's what Paul is saying by that expression. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's saying, how can one, you, who has been so generously blessed by God, be anything other than a generous giver yourself? That's what he's saying. So you overflow in thanksgiving to God. That allows the spirit of generosity and thanksgiving to be released through you. When Jesus sent out the 70, he said, freely you receive, now freely give. He wasn't talking about money. He's talking about the gospel. Freely you've received, now freely give. Give away what you've been given. And he enriches you in that process. And he will multiply your seed for sowing. You live by faith, not by sight. And in this area, it will speak to you in ways that nothing else will. So, pray. That's what I'm doing. Already started praying about this project, and the Lord will speak. He'll show us what to do, and we will gladly and joyously and with expectation do it. And it'll be fun. I could pick out, I don't know, 30 or 40 different people in here that could tell you miraculous stories surrounding giving and God blessing. I guarantee you I could, all over the place. That's just the way it is. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Something special about that. Okay? So, the last Sunday of this month, we all come together. We'll have prayed. We have the little cards. You can give any way you want. You can give a one-time gift. You can do it by month for 6 months or 12 months. But within a 12-month period of time is what we're trying to have it all finished. Remember, there's been a $30,000 commitment, a matching gift. If we match it, it'll be released. But we really need 50 instead of 30 more. So we need 80 altogether. That's what we need, or more. Okay? All right. You'll be blessed if you pray, listen to him, respond to him by faith, in faith. If he says don't give, then don't. Honestly, don't. Really, don't. Don't give to try to manipulate God. You give because that's what he says. That's what he's encouraging you to give. Then you can give in faith and cheerfully. Lord, I know this is what you're saying. This is what we're doing. You may have a gulp when you do it. Mm-hmm. But you respond, you do it, and just watch the Lord bless. He will. Okay, stand up. Oh, Brooke, where are you? I was supposed to call her up. I told her, I said, just come up when you're tired of listening to me and you're ready for me to stop. So she was waiting. She wanted more. I'm really excited about the future of the church. I'm telling you, our present staff under Jabin's leadership and mine to some extent now, but this is about to be over with if you remember, what they're doing and what they're planning, what they're envisioning, what they're praying about and praying over are very, very good, exciting things. It has to do with ministry of the church inside. I don't mean inside the building, inside of our body and outside of our body in outreaching with the great gospel of grace around the world. Very excited about it. Okay? Lord, thank you for your indescribable gift. Thank you for loving us like you do. Thank you, Lord, for your heart toward us. And Lord, I know we all can say, as Alan said earlier, it is well with us. It's well with our souls because of what we see of your great love and kindness. Lord, I pray there won't be anyone here connected with our church that feels any compulsion to do anything other than what you say to them. And that they will, Lord, just open their hearts to listening to the Spirit of God and simply saying yes to whatever he says. Thank you for this church, Lord. What an enriching part of my life it's been and will be in the future. Thank you for these dear ones. I pray your blessings on them. I pray, Lord, that they'll be met with blessing, rising up and lying down, and everything in between. That their lives truly will be protected, overseen, blessed, shielded, protected, anointed by the Spirit of God. Okay, let's worship for a few moments.